How many of you know at least one person that if they died today, they'd go to hell? How many of you care? That's the bigger question. Because if you care, you're going to be jumping on My Hope America. And what we're doing with that is we're sharing and we're teaching how this whole program works and how do we reach our friends and those that are going to hell for Jesus Christ. So it's easy to say. It's very easy to say. Yes, I know somebody, and yes, I care for somebody, and then never do anything about it. Because to do something about it is harder. To do something about it, and this isn't my message, to do something about it means that you pour yourself into their life. It means that right now, this summer, this week, this month, you are going to be getting together with them and you're going to be making your relationship with them stronger. You're going to be meeting with them on a regular basis. You're going to be letting them see that God is alive in you so that when that time comes, you are prepared to share Jesus Christ with them. And the time's coming. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what God's going to do. And God's plans are never quite like our plans. And I'm not going to tell the whole story, but I want to just share this with you this morning. Strange event this week. And just in talking to an individual, out of nowhere, I was asked this question. Is heaven better than this? Because I'm real tired of this. You don't know. You don't know where those questions are going to come from. And you don't know where your friends are. They may be just waiting for somebody to introduce them to Christ. And to find the comfort and the peace, the knowledge of eternal life. All that's involved in being a Christian. You may be the only one, guys, that are going to get them there. God has placed you in their life for a purpose. Don't shun your responsibility. I guess that's my speech for the morning. Don't shun your responsibility. What a shame if it does. We've been talking the past several weeks on this idea of uncertain times. I believe that right now, I know in my life, there's a lot of uncertainty. Some of you that I know and that I talk with, I know in your life, there's a lot of uncertainty. And it's things that are tragic things that we just don't have the answers for. How are we going to deal with this? What's going to happen? And then the question always comes back, and I get asked this question over and over and over again. Where is God? Where is He in these uncertain times? How can God that supposedly loves me and supposedly cares for me, how can He allow all of these things to happen to me? And we get mad. And we get upset. And we turn our back on the one who's reaching out to help us. And God's there the whole time. But we miss it. Uncertainty. Remember what I said when we started this a few weeks ago? That it's kind of like that airplane. And we know when that fasten seatbelt light comes on, we're not sure what's going to happen next. Is put that seatbelt on. We know on takeoff we got to wear it. That's expected. We understand that. We know when it lands we got to wear it. Expected. We realize that. But when we're flying smooth. Oh, I'll do both arms so I look like a plane. When we're flying smooth. and the fastened seatbelt light comes on, we're not real sure what's going to happen next. And no matter how much you've flown, there's always little questions somewhere in the back of your mind about what's going to happen next. So we've been talking about that. And today I want to continue. If you have your Bibles, this is a very lengthy passage we're looking at today. I'm not going to read it word for word because it's actually 10 chapters all the way back in the book of Genesis. Now, for those of you who aren't overly familiar with your Bible, I'm going to help you out real good today. The book of Genesis is the very first book of the Bible. Can't miss it. Genesis chapter 37 is where we want to begin. And you read this at your leisure. It goes on up through chapter 47. But it talks about, and we're going to see something here, an unusual response to uncertain times. See, the proper response, folks, the proper response to uncertainty is to accept it as being from God. Look for His hand. And live as men and women who are confident that God is with us. Wait a minute. It's easier for me to think that it's all Satan. It's easier for me to think that Satan is attacking and Satan is trying to disrupt my life and Satan is trying to hurt me. But there are those times that I have to realize that God's involved in some of this. And He's got these uncertain times, and in these uncertain times, I need to accept the fact that God is still where He's always been, and He still cares about me, but I just don't know yet what's going on because He hasn't revealed everything to me. Now, if you are one who wants to follow God, by the way, today as we're sitting here, and I'm jumping in and out of my notes, and I always get in trouble when I do that, but today as we're sitting here, I want to make a guarantee to you, or a promise. You're one of three things today. You are either just coming out of some very uncertain, troubling times in your life, or you are in the middle of some of the worst times in your life that you've ever had, very uncertain times, not sure what the future holds, really just disturbed and torn and hurt and all of this, and you're right in the middle of that, or you're on the far side of it and you're beginning to come out of those uncertain times. But folks, that's where you're at. That's where you're at. And we all fall in the same boat. And by the way, the person who says, oh no, my life is always status quo. No, it's not. And actually, I think that'd be a very boring life. If you're one who wants to follow God, it's more difficult to follow Him when circumstances point to the fact that He isn't interested in being followed. He seems to be waving you off. And He's not really intending to reward your efforts. And you have these feelings. Folks, this is a very honest sermon today. I could stand up and I could tell you guys, oh, God is always there. God, and He is there. And He's there in the good times and He's there in the uncertain times. And we have to realize that. Uncertainty in life leaves us confused as to how to approach God. Have you ever been there? I don't even know how to pray. What do I do? I'm not sure how to pray. I'm not sure how to talk to my Father. He's so quiet. God, are you listening to me? Where are you? And there's silence. He seems in these uncertain times so distant. Folks, am I right? We don't like it, but that's the way it is. And I sometimes I want to end my prayers with something like this. So what do you think? Well, what are you going to do? You heard my opinion. Now, let me hear yours. And you ask God to change your heart, or to change their heart as a parent, to change the heart of your child. There's no answer. You ask God for a better work situation, and it just doesn't happen. You don't want to spend the rest of your life single, but he doesn't seem to be bringing that person into your life. You don't want to spend the rest of your life with your spouse unless he or she changes. And maybe you're the one that really needs to change. See, the Bible makes it look simple. God kept showing up. He kept appearing. And when we read the Bible, we see where God showed up. And God shows up and he's got a great message. Now, folks, please don't throw stones at me here today, because this is a different way of looking at things, and I realize it is, but stay with me till the end of the message, will you? But sometimes what happens is when we look in the Bible and we read it, and God shows up with a great and a powerful message, and the message is like this: just hang in there. Just hang in there. That's it, just hang in there. That's not what I wanted to hear. How do I hang in there? And there's a cry. When things aren't great, it's really tempting to think that he's not interested in the details of my life. And it raises two questions. What is God up to when he's so quiet? And why are we, or what are we to do in the meantime? Remember, as we've been talking about uncertainty, we said, first of all, we pray. If I was to drill you guys this morning, would you remember the three things that we've already gone over? If you're going to survive uncertain times, these are very, very important. First, you pray. And you know what? After you've prayed, pray again. And then again. And then again. And you continue to pray. If you get calluses on your knees because you're bowing before God, that's okay. But you pray. Second, remember. Remember how faithful God has been in the past. I've had tough times, but God was always there, and somehow God got me through. So I remember the past. The third thing we do in uncertain times is we seek him. If we seek him, the Bible says we will find him. How about that? If we seek him, we will find him. He's not going to leave us just hanging. Today is the most difficult, when we're talking about how to deal with it. Today, this is the most difficult, yet the most obvious thing to do in uncertain times. And that is real simple. Follow. Follow. Well, why follow? I'll tell you what. My Bible and my experience in life make one thing very clear. And it's this: God does his greatest, his most significant, and his deepening works in individuals or corporately or nations during uncertain times. When my life is uncertain, when I'm hurting, and I don't know what the future is going to bring, and I'm doing all of this other stuff, I'm praying and I'm seeking and I'm remembering and I'm doing these things, that's when God can work with me. That's when I become the clay and he is the potter. That's when he takes and begins to form and to shape who I am. And that's when he begins to make me a better Christian, a better person, to make me have more confidence in him. Think of your favorite Bible stories or some of your favorite Psalms that maybe you read. Oh, in uncertain times, open up the book of Psalms and read and read. But the most comforting passages of Scripture were all birthed during times of uncertainty. God was not absent during these transitional times in people's lives. He was more active than at any other time. Think of three men held prisoner, taken, thrown into a furnace that was burning, a furnace that was so hot that the ones who went to throw them in there were burned themselves. And yet God was there, and this was certainly an uncertain time. And what happens is they're walking in the midst of the fire because God had a plan. They didn't know what that plan was. They had just surrendered to Him and said, okay, God, if this is what you want, this is what we're going to do. And then they look in the fire and they not only see the three men walking in the fire, but there's a fourth. And that is God walking with them. They didn't know that until it happened. Lives, in each example, lives are interrupted. The familiar, predictable things are wrenched away. The structure of their lives disintegrated. And in the Bible, there was just no doubt that there could even be a sense of panic. And it seemed like God had fallen asleep at the wheel. And as we read in the middle of that, we felt like there was total chaos. But He shows up. And He shows up in ways that, you know what, we are still marveling about 2,000 years later. God's got a plan. I don't have the answers because it's God's plan. I don't know the future because it's God's plan. And you read and you watch the faithfulness of these people in the Bible and you wonder, what if they would have abandoned God? Because that's one of our things to do. God, I'm tired of it. I can't take it anymore. And we abandon God. And this is where it comes in about, you know, is heaven any better than this? You bet it is. But as long as God's back here and you're walking away from Him, you're not going to see it. There's God. And He's the same place He's always been when things were good, when things were perfect, when life seemed like it couldn't get any better. And there was God, and I'm sitting in His lap, and He hugs me, and He gives me all kinds of warm fuzzies, and life is great. But if we walk away, if we turn our back, God hasn't abandoned us. We've abandoned Him. Think of what you or think of what these Bible characters would have missed if they'd done that. God was at work and they would have never known. From God's perspective, uncertain times are opportunities to do something in us. And He can do more for us during times of uncertainty than He could ever do in our normal 9-to-5, everything the way it ought to be times. Why? The truth is, all of us are idolaters at heart. We each have a natural propensity to lean on and to trust in things that we create or that were created by someone else. We trust in our jobs and having tenure in our jobs. And let me tell you, there's no such thing because they fail and they fall apart. We trust in our businesses. We trust in our finances. It's amazing. Finances can go up in smoke pretty quick. Our 401ks, other investments. We trust in our network of friends and how many have been betrayed by a friend. We trust in our associates, our families. We trust in our good health, and then the health goes bad. Nothing really wrong with that, but it's the image of God in us that motivates us to create order out of the chaos that is our lives. Trusting God. Following God. It's the comfort zone. And that's what kind of helps us to be able to be stronger. And our comfort zones kind of wean us away. When we're talking about those worldly comfort zones, they wean us away from our Heavenly Father. So when God comes along and He shakes up our structures or allows them to be shaken, we panic. And in our states of panic, what do? We blame God. We accuse God. It's His fault. How could He do this to me? What have I done to deserve this? Why me? But when our structures are shaken, when we move through transitions, God has our undivided attention. I find myself on my knees a whole lot more during the stressful times than the good times. When God has our undivided attention, listen, folks, we are positioned to grow like crazy. Suddenly, what's real, what's important, that becomes the focus of our attention. It's then, when He is all we have, that we discover He's all we need. Did you catch that? Man, I've been there. And all I have left is God. And that's all I need. That's all I need. For God to accomplish something great in and through us, we have to respond correctly to times of uncertainty. I want us to look this morning, and I know it's a long introduction here, I apologize for that, but as we get into the passage here, we're going to take a look at the story of a young man named Joseph. And Joseph was a boy who got it right. He was a favored son who became a slave. He was a slave who became an inmate. He was an inmate that became a prime minister. And throughout 13 years of uncertainty, he remained faithful. So the story of Joseph, it's there in the book of Genesis, and I tell you at your leisure to read it. I'm just going to go over and talk a little bit about it. One of the big things we see as we begin and we look and we study the life of Joseph, there's some words in there, and it says, the Lord was with Joseph. Wow. What a great introduction. The Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph was this great son. If you remember, his father had this beautiful coat made for him. Now, he had these brothers. These brothers were really jealous. We'll talk about that a little bit more here in a bit. But Joseph, in his lifetime, he was faithful as a son. He was faithful as a slave. He was faithful even though he was far from home. He was faithful even in those times that it seemed maybe that God didn't care. But Joseph was faithful and he remained faithful to God. This is the same God who allowed his brothers to abandon him. Yeah, that's the God we're talking about. His reward. He's sold into slavery. Long story. He wins favor in Potiphar's home. And he is now the head of the house, and he runs all of the servants because the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph's in charge of everything, and he's in Egypt, and he's not Egyptian. He's a slave, but he's been given all of this authority and all of this power over the house, everything except for one thing. Well, it makes sense. Potiphar's wife. She was not a good person. She was not. She decided that Joseph was cute. Now, when you read this, or by the way, this story, this could be television at its best. All right? There's comedy here. There's blood and guts for those who like that. Oh, it's a love story. It's a story that warms your heart because there's victory there. It'd make a great movie. You read it and you'll see what I'm talking about. But Potiphar's wife finds Joseph attractive. He refuses to surrender to her and what she wanted him to do. And so one day she gets mad and goes to her husband and says, "This man came and he tried to do this with me." Joseph loses everything and he's thrown in a cell. He's now still faithful as a convicted criminal. He followed God even in that uncertainty. And he assumed that God would take care of him, and he assumed that he would remain in God's presence. Listen, things are getting hard. This poor kid, the stuff that's happened to him, and now he's in jail. And there's two other prisoners in jail. As time goes on, now he's sat in jail, who knows how long at this point, but here's what happens, there's two other prisoners that are put there, and they have dreams. Oh, by the way, that was one of David's kind of gifts that he had, is he could interpret dreams. David, Joseph, I'm sorry. You guys correct me on that, will you? He could interpret dreams, and that's what kind of got him in trouble with his brothers. And now there's two prisoners, and one prisoner says, "Well, this is what my dream was," and another prisoner says, "This is what mine was." And so Joseph says, "Okay, to the one, here's what your dream means." Because the one was a cupbearer to the king, and the king got mad at him, and that's why he got thrown into prison. He says, "The king is going to raise your head. You're going to be placed back in your position. You will once again be the cupbearer to the king." And to the other one, he said, "I'm sorry, your dream is not so good, because the king's going to cut your head off." Real nice. But you know what? That's what happened. And Joseph... Slow down, Dennis. Tells the cupbearer, "When this happens, remind the king that I'm here. Let him know that I'm here." That's what I'm asking is for a reward. Just let him know that I'm here. Well, it happened just as he said, and the two men were brought out, and one of them had his head cut off, and the cupbearer was put back into his position, but he forgot. He forgot to tell Pharaoh that his dream had been interpreted. And so now Joseph spends two more years sitting in prison. Is that an uncertain time? He's done nothing wrong. Two more years sitting in prison, but he's faithful to God. Two more years. And for all he knows, he's going to be in that prison forever. Because God is not answering his prayers to his knowledge. And he's praying to God. He's saying, "God, get me out of this prison. You know I don't belong here. And there's so much more I can do. Just get me out of this." Sometimes, folks, we're in prison inside ourselves. And we're asking God, "Let us free." because I'm all locked up inside. But he doesn't know any praise, and there doesn't seem to be any answers. There's no signs coming from God. There's no miracles. He doesn't hear any voices. There's nothing except the silence of the prison cell. In Genesis 41, verse 1, something happens. And it says, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. And Pharaoh's dream is really weird. You guys will have to read it, because he's standing by the Nile. There's 2 cows. All right? And one of them, these cows are just good looking. Fat, healthy, just great looking. And I guess there's 7. Anyway, and then there's these other cows. 7 and 7, yeah. And there's these other cows, and they're scrawny. I mean, you can count every bone on their body. And the fat, healthy cows eat the scrawny cows. That's his dream. Man, I don't have dreams like that, but that's his dream. And he has another dream about grain and all of this. And he's very disturbed about these dreams. What do these dreams mean, and what is going to happen? So finally, the cupbearer says, oh, hey, Pharaoh, guess what? I remember back when I was in jail there a couple of years ago, there was a guy that interpreted our dreams, and everything happened exactly as he said it would. Pharaoh says, bring that man to me. So here comes Joseph. And he said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can... This is verse 15 in chapter 41. I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph said, yes, I can, but it's not me. It is God in me. Wow. All of this has happened to him. Foreign land, everything. And he's still saying, it's not me, it's God in me. He interprets the dream, and what he's saying is, Pharaoh, you're going to have 7 years of abundance. Egypt is going to flourish. There is going to be tons and tons of food and tons and tons of stuff, and Egypt is just going to become all great and wonderful, and all of this is going to happen. But following that 7 years, what's going to happen is there's going to be 7 years of extreme, extreme famine, extreme poverty, and things will not grow, and lands are going to suffer, and people are going to die. And Pharaoh believed him. And so he took and Joseph, who was faithful to God, was also faithful as a servant to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh took everything he had. He said, go around and get things set up so that when the 7 years of hunger come, we can survive. It goes on, and as you read the story, you see where he builds these storehouses. Plenty of food. The famine comes, and people are starving. Other people from other lands are starving, and they can't get what they need. And they're coming to Egypt, and they're buying food and grain. And Egypt has plenty to sell to them, and all of this is happening. And then we go back to the brothers. Joseph had this beautiful coat. And this beautiful coat had been made by his dad. And his brothers were jealous. Joseph was the favorite son. His brothers were jealous. And so his father sent him out where his brothers were watching the sheep. And said, go to them. And they plotted against him. And I'm just bringing us together as fast as I can. Read it in your Bible. It's much more exciting. But they come to him, and they've come up with this plan. Let's throw him. Let's take and throw him. First, they were going to kill him. They decided not to do that. Let's take and throw him in a cistern, and we'll just leave him there. And we'll go back, and we'll tell Daddy that we don't know what happened to him. So they throw him in a cistern, and they're sitting around the camp, and they're thinking about poor old Joseph down in that cistern, and there's no water in it, just this dry cistern that he's sitting in. And they thought, you know, that might not be a good idea to leave it like that. And the one brother's arguing and trying to save Joseph, and here comes a caravan, and they're headed towards Egypt. Oh, let's sell him into slavery. So they pull him out of the cistern. They take him to those going to Egypt. They sell him into slavery. And that's how Joseph actually ended up in Egypt. That's how it ended up. And then what they did is they took that beautiful coat of his that his father had made or had made for him. And they killed a goat. They covered it with blood. They went to his father and they said, look, is this your son's coat? He said, yes. They said, he has been devoured by an animal. They didn't have DNA testing back then. So Joseph has been sold into slavery, and then all that stuff happens in Egypt. And now Joseph, and I'm going through this fast as I can, folks. Joseph is now, he's in charge of everything in Egypt. Pharaoh has raised him, has elevated him to a position where if you want to eat, you better like Joseph and get along with him. If you want provision, he's the one that's going to make it. Well, his brothers and his brother's family and his father are all hungry. And so they come and they have to get food. Read the story. Read the story. Because Joseph saw God in the midst of the uncertainty. And he realized that God had orchestrated everything that had happened. It was God's plan. For 13 years of uncertainty. But it was God's plan. And the way it worked out, Israel came into the land and was given a piece of land where they could survive and live. And Joseph gave it to him with Pharaoh's blessings. In the midst of its uncertainty, Joseph saw and responded accordingly. In the midst of uncertainty, after 13 years of suffering, God's plan was revealed. And his plan was to save the nation Israel. Had it not happened the way it had, they might not have got provision. They might not have had food. I keep saying it, and I hope you guys will take time to read that Bible passage. It's just amazing. You know what Joseph did throughout his 13 years of uncertainty? Quite simple. He conducted himself as a man in his circumstances would, who was confident that God was with him. I don't know the uncertainty in everybody's life. I don't know what everyone is facing. I do know the one that knows. And he's got a plan, and he's got something going on, and there's something for you, and there's something for your future, and he's going to bring it all together. But only as we are faithful and we trust him. It's hard. I'm not going to pretend it's easy. It's hard. Joseph went through 13 years trying to figure this out. And he continued to conduct himself confident that God was with him. Listen, folks, God never turns his back on you. We turn our backs on him, but he never turns his back on you. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. And I'm not standing here telling you to do that or asking you to do that as one who hasn't been tested by the same thing you've been tested by. It's hard. But in the end, you can see God's hand. For God to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in your uncertainty, you must see him in it and respond accordingly. Joseph saw God in the transition, and consequently God was able to work through this transition that lasted, you know, his transition lasted for over 10 years. Joseph did not see himself as a victim. He saw himself as a player. He didn't know it, but he had the leading role in that play. He was the point man for every significant work of God that was happening. And he didn't know it. Our response has to be like his. Your boss, your ex, your children, your school, your teacher, whatever it is, they may have meant something for evil, but God meant it for good. How would someone in your situation act if they were absolutely confident that God was with them? Listen, you don't have to respond this way. But people do it. You can get mad at God and say, God, you messed up my life. You can resist what God is doing and try to take control of your own life, and you're going to lose. And you can miss what he would have done and could have done if you had only surrendered to his unknown purposes and plans. We don't know. Uncertainty is a fact of life. And it's not evidence, folks, of God's inactivity. It may be his most active time. I'm praying first for this nation that God would be active, because I continue to see very negative things happen. I'm praying for each of you personally and those who are going through a lot of stuff right now. I pray for myself and my family. It's not a time to doubt. When uncertainty comes, it's not a time to doubt. It is a time to follow closer and closer and closer to God than you've ever been before. You don't give up on God, you get closer to Him. You let go of the control of the stuff in your life and you take care of His business. You let go of the stuff that's bringing you down and the stuff that keeps you awake at night and the stuff that hurts. And you crawl up in your father's lap, and your father takes and he wraps his arms around you and he pulls you close to himself. And he says, my child is going to be okay. I'm not going to tell you right now what the solution is, but trust me, he says, because I love you. I'm not going to let you go. And he holds on. Guys, that's God. The good news is that your Heavenly Father is the master of uncertainty. And he does this all the time. He's in control. And he has something in mind for you. And he has something in mind for your family. He has something in mind for his kingdom. You can trust him. You really can. Live, my friends, live as a man or a woman who is confident that you know without a shadow of a doubt God is with you. Pray. Remember. Seek. And follow. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before you. For many, the fastened seatbelt sign is on. And we're living through a life of uncertainty. An uncertain future. With uncertain pain and uncertain hurt. With memories that are too hard to hold on to. And we know that you can take all of this uncertainty and use it for your glory. We know, Father, that you're doing something. And you've not chosen to reveal it to us. At least not at this time. So in these times, when things are uncertain, Father, we crawl up in your lap and you put your arms around us. And your words to us, Father, are so simple. Just keep looking to you. Keep our eyes faced your direction. Let go of the things that we can't handle and the things that we can't deal with. Just let them go and trust in you. Father, we see the story of a young man who for 13 years was in a very uncertain time. And then, Lord, your will was revealed, and we understood. Lord, help us to be the same, that we would just continue to trust you, that we would live our lives as ones who totally trust you and know without a doubt, God, that you have a plan. Father, I lift this up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.